Well, for today, I do want to follow the same theme. And we're going to be on this theme of holiness. And so you guys were in 2 Corinthians, is that right? 6 and 7. That's where our morning studies were, looking at this theme of holiness. And for us today, we're going to look at the same theme. We're going to go to an Old Testament guy, though. His name's Isaiah. So if you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and turn there. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. So if you don't have a Bible, the text is on the wall. It's also in your bulletin. And so you can follow along there here this morning when we get to that section. But first, let's talk. So the title of this message today is Trihagion, right? That's an everyday word. And so I'm pretty sure we know what it means. Trihagion means holy, holy, holy. Okay? So when you look at that title slide and it says Trihagion, holy cube, that's what we're talking about. Holy, holy, holy. That's the word, the descriptive word for the three holies. So this morning we're going to talk about the holiness of God. Much of our singing was about the holiness of God, right? At least three of our songs dealt with His holy name and why we've come to worship or to exalt or to lift high His holy name. So what does it mean? And we sing it all the time. It's one of the ways we describe God. It's one of the ways God describes Himself. God says, I'm holy. My name is a holy name. And so what is He saying when He's saying holy? What do you think? A way? The way. All right? So without blemish. So we have Him pure. What else you think? Holy. Perfection. All right? Definitely not us, okay? There are some attributes of God that we share, although not to the same degree, right? We can be loving and gracious and merciful and forgiving and kind and all those things. However, we'll never be omniscient, omnipotent, those sorts of things, nor will we ever be holy as God is holy. All right? So that's a good way. That word entirely separates Him from who we are or who we'll ever be. Anybody else you think of holy? Supreme. All right, so that's good as well. Yeah, preeminent. Oh, I'm sorry. So there's all sorts of ways to describe it. When you look it up in its real, the most simple sense you can look it up, it means to cut. The word holy means to cut. It means to separate. And so when you think about the holiness of God, what we want to think of is that He is a cut above. Okay? He is separate. So He has created us, but He Himself is not created. Okay, so there's a separation there. He's a cut, and He's a cut above. So when you think of holiness, that's one way to think about it, that He is entirely above us. Another word that we'll talk about is the word transcendent, which is to mean He's here within creation, but He's also outside of creation. He's not limited by what limits us. Okay, so when we start to look at your ears are smoking, right? When you try to consider the holiness of God, it's way out there. It's big. It's deep, but it's knowable to a degree. And so we want to start that journey today, maybe for some of us, what it means to be holy. In our scripture reading this morning, Jeremiah said it a little different way. Do you remember what he said? The last five words of Jeremiah 10, verse 7. We read it together and we said, there is none, what? Close, like you. That's saying holy. There's none like you. That's my language. All right? Hagion, no, that's not my language. Trihagion, that's not the way that I speak. Being a cut above me, I understand that. There's none like you makes sense. And so Jeremiah speaks our language there as well. So when we speak of God's holiness, we're saying that He is a cut above. Let's think about it this way for a minute. We often try to compare the best of all time, right? So who's the best band of all time? We've got Eagles, we've got Led Zeppelin, the best band of all time. Some of you are like, I can't say it in church. If you can't say it in church, it shouldn't be on your iPod. Anybody else? Lynyrd Skynyrd. All right, so out of those three, which one's the greatest band? See, we could all take a vote here this morning, right? And probably two of you would vote for this one and two for this one. because it didn't seem like anybody else was all like, yeah. All right. But we could take a vote that way. Who's the best basketball player of all time? NBA player. Matthew says Michael Jordan. Wilt Chamberlain. Anybody else? Jamie Futrell. Donnie Stavanis. That's what I was waiting on. Somebody to call out a mother. Who's the best baseball player of all time? Molina. I'm sorry, who? Willie McGee. It's got to be a Cardinal player, right? All right, so all we're saying is this. These things are debatable. Who's the greatest God of all time? There's God, and then there's nobody else in the running. Okay? He cannot be rivaled by anyone. His position is not debatable. So when we talk about the holiness of God, it's just God. It's not God and my spouse, or God and my children, or God and I think these people are pretty close to God. I'm telling you, you've never met anybody on this planet who is close to God as far as who He is. He is way beyond us. He is holy. And so we're going to talk through this morning an encounter that Isaiah had with this holy God. So Isaiah chapter 6, where we're going to be. We're going to read the first 7 verses if you've got your Bible. Here's the deal. God was getting ready to send Isaiah out to God's people. God had given them opportunity to return to me. Repent of your sin. Come back under this blessing and I'll lead and guard and protect you. And the people continued to refuse, and they continued to put other gods up here in the same debate with God. And so, okay, you're a god, but here's some other gods that we're going to have in our life as well. And so God was not pleased with these people. And so He's about to pronounce woe on them. So in the first 5 chapters, you've got this kind of initial, this is what I want you to say to these people. It's going to get hard because of their rebellion. It's also going to, come a day where I'm going to restore them. And the people that I use to plunder them, the people that I use to attack them in return are going to be attacked. So it's going to get difficult because of your rebellion, rejection of me, but at the same time, I will return to you and you'll return to me. And there we'll enjoy some sweet fellowship. But God needed a messenger. And so He's going to call Isaiah here in Isaiah 6. And what we've got is Isaiah having a vision of God. Okay? Isaiah having a vision of God. And we're going to see His response to what he witnessed. So Isaiah chapter 6, let's go verse 1 to 7. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was a godly king, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, and each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. So here this morning, I want to look into this vision that Isaiah had of the holiness of God, how it wrecked him, and how it's supposed to work in you and I today. 3 things we'll note if you're following along in your bulletin, all right? You don't have to at all. It's just there for personal benefit. But we'll note 3 things as we progress through this message, at least 3. And first is this. The holiness of God deserves our highest respect. The holiness of God deserves our highest respect. So here this week, all around, people have been starting back to school. Where I teach, we've started back to school. And so we started half day Wednesday, full day Thursday, and Friday. And so you kind of go through your kind of classroom stuff. So here's your book, here's your curriculum, kind of talk through things. But then we talk through rules. And I tell them every year, and so they know this, Mr. Penn has 1 rule in his class. And Aretha Franklin sang it very well. What's the rule? Respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. That's it. 1 rule. Okay, you follow that rule and we're cool. You break that rule, I'm going to break you. Okay? We don't play like that. And so we want to be clear right up front that this is how our class is going to roll. So one rule is that we're going to respect one another. So how that works out, I expect respect from the students, right? And they should expect respect from me. And if they're willing to disrespect me, then I'm willing to help them grow by doing the same in return. You just don't treat people that way. So we've got, and it's good. We've got a good relationship. Respect, right? Expect you to respect one another. And so we talk through that, what that looks like. Expect or respecting each other's property. Respecting each other's person. So keep your hands off of them. Respecting each person's kind of their development. So don't be tearing people down. If you're making fun of somebody and you're laughing and they're not, you need to shut that down, right? Just because it's funny to you, it's probably not helpful. It's more hurtful. So be respectful. Be respectful of your stuff in the building. We talk through all sorts of things. But respect is the key word, all right? Far beyond respecting a teacher or a student or a building or a book or a person, Isaiah is talking here about the respect that we should have for God. He deserves and truly he demands the highest respect of all. And so when you think about how you treat God, what level of respect do you demonstrate towards him? Is there anyone higher that you show respect to? It's important that we respect the Lord. And here let's look at how these created things were respecting the Lord. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. We're going to find what we sung about this morning. Verse 2 begins, "Above him, and so he saw the Lord sitting on the throne in the temple, and his train of his robe filled the temple. And above him, sitting on that throne," verse 2, he says, "above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying." Verse 3, "And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And so here we find these created things known as seraphim. All right? So you worship the Lord by singing cherubim and seraphim, right? Falling down before thee. And so that's the picture here. That's where that comes from. Here's where the author of that song drew for that song. And so we find these things called seraphim. They have how many wings? Six. So with two wings, they're doing what? So two wings, they're covering their face. With two wings, they're covering their feet. And with two wings, they are flying. Would you like to be a seraphim? Just for the sake of flying, I'd love to be a seraphim. That would be pretty cool. But what's the purpose of this? Why not just two wings? I mean, if they are these angelic things who are, by the way, pure, why six wings? It seems like the other two pair just are not necessary. And yet they're entirely necessary. Where are the seraphim? They're in the throne room. And they're above the king. And with two wings, they're covering their face. And with two wings, they're covering their feet. Because as pure, created, angelic things, they feel entirely unworthy to be in the presence of holiness. And so they demonstrate for us respect. They demonstrate for us reverence. Right? You remember when God spoke to Moses out of that burning bush? Moses started to approach the bush and God said, "Wait a minute, what do you do? Take your sandals off." Why? This is holy ground. When we come into the presence of God, it demands, deserves our highest respect. And so these angelic things are demonstrating for us what it looks like to show reverence or to show high respect to God. And so they sing the Trihagion over and over and over again to one another. Holy, holy, holy. Okay, holy, holy, holy. And they just sing it back, and that's all they do. Because he's entirely worthy of our praise. So there's a gentleman, you've heard of him before, R.C. Sproul, who has some comments on this, and we've noted these similarly before. He says, the Bible says how many times that God is holy? All right, successively there. It's three times in a row, right? So he's holy, holy, holy. So it doesn't say he's holy. It doesn't say he's holy, holy. It says he is holy, holy, holy. So I want you to open your Bible and find where it says God is love, love, love. And you'll spend all day, and you could spend the rest of your life because you'll never find where the Bible says God is love, love, love. Or wrath, wrath, wrath. Or justice, justice, justice. Or grace, grace, grace. Or forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Mercy, mercy, mercy. You won't find it anywhere. Right? This is that one quality of God that is all encompassing. So when we talk about God's love, we could say God's love is what kind of love? It's a holy love. It's entirely descriptive of that love. Or God's justice. His justice is a holy justice. God's wrath is a holy wrath. Everything about God is entirely holy. Now, periodically, the Bible will promote like greater awareness over something by pronouncing it two times at least. So you remember when Jesus talked to Martha and she was worried about all sorts of things. Tell my sister to get in here, help me in the kitchen. And she was sitting with Jesus and Jesus said to her, what? Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. He's trying to get her attention. Oftentimes when Jesus would teach, he would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. And what he's saying is what I'm about to tell you is entirely true. It's high importance. There's only one being in the universe and outside the universe who receives three. And that's God. Right? God is what? Holy, holy, holy. All right? And so it demonstrates great respect, worthy of high honor, worthy of our deepest reverence. One man said it this way, God's holiness embodies the mystery of his awesomeness. God's holiness embodies the mystery of his awesomeness and causes us to gaze and wonder at him as we begin to comprehend just a little of his majesty. And so we've got this mystery of the holiness of God. And what we're doing is looking at him, trying to understand who he is. And the more that we look at him, the more we see how holy he is. And so nothing on the planet deserves higher respect than our God. And so I want you to think about that for a minute. How do you treat the Word of God? You treat it with high respect? I don't mean do you keep it dusted. I mean, do you see this as most important? Are you poring over this and let it be poured into you? Because this is his word. How do we worship? Honestly, this morning we said the words, I'm singing like never before. Did you sing like never before today? I mean, is what poured out of you just greater gusto than you've ever demonstrated in worship? He's worthy of our highest respect. He's worthy of our greatest honor. He's worthy of our just of everything, right? So we need to pour it out, whether it's praise, whatever it may be. He's worthy in the highest degree. All right, so initially, the holiness of God tells us that we need to respect him and respect him most. Secondly here, the holiness of God defines for us the depth of our sin. The holiness defines for us the depth of our sin, the holiness of God. So again, as we started this message, oftentimes we compare things in life, and we did it here this morning. So what's the best band? What's the best athlete? Who's the best pastor? Right? Who's the best artist? Who's the best dancer to ever live? And so we can have conversations that way. Who do we compare dancers with? Other dancers. We compare pastors by other pastors. Right? We compare bands with other bands. We compare athletes with other athletes. And so we compare ourselves often to one another. And sometimes this is true spiritually speaking. We walk into a place like this and we look at how people are dressed and we watch how they worship or don't. We may see how they give or don't. We see how they react or they don't. And so we kind of judge ourselves or we evaluate ourselves based on who? Based on other believers. Right? And usually what happens there is we get a pretty good case of that disease called self-righteousness. Right? Because we like to compare ourselves which direction, up or down? Right? We like to think that we're up, right? So we're going to compare ourselves to somebody down here. Oh, they never go to church, right? And they just speak foul mouth. At least I'm not like that, right? So we just inflated a little bit of self-righteousness. Isaiah didn't do that, right? He had every opportunity to do so, and we saw in the text he wouldn't do it at all. And so let's go back to the text this morning. He knew that comparison would fail miserably. Verse 5, Isaiah 6. He has this vision of God. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. You know what he's saying? What good would it do for me to compare myself with you? Unclean to unclean, we're all unclean. All right? So it's just a level of degree in our own mind, so we think, but we're all just simply unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people who have unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So Isaiah says here, I am wrecked. I am broken. I am ruined based on what I have seen, what I've witnessed, this vision that God has allowed me to have. Have you ever been in that position? I don't mean have you had a vision of God exactly like Isaiah had here, but I mean if you've been in that position where you felt entirely unworthy to be part of the family of God, where you felt like even calling out to God in prayer just seemed like an act of blasphemy. He should never listen to my prayer. Isaiah's at the bottom of the barrel. He's broke. He's ruined. He's wrecked. He felt entirely unworthy. And so I think that picture would do that for any of us. And I pray this will continue to do this for me. Just think about what Isaiah saw. The Bible says he saw the Lord sitting where? On his throne. All right? And the train from his robe filled the temple. So sitting on the robe in the temple, or sitting on the throne in the robe, sitting on the throne wearing a robe which filled the temple. We'll get it right here in just a second. What's flying above him? Seraphim, and the seraphim are crying out, holy, holy, holy. I just wonder, did the seraphim sing like Peace Church? Is that what it sounds like? Is that the level of intensity? Is that just the level of respect? The text says they cry to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of His glory. And so you've got that going on. While they're speaking to one another, it says the doorposts of that temple begin to shake, and the thresholds begin to shake, and the room begins to fill up with smoke. How are you responding? All right, we live in this digital effects age where we just think it's like a movie. Anybody can recreate that. But to literally experience that, I believe, is going to be terrifying. I believe there's a part of revering God which requires terror. Not terror that He's going to send me His Son to hell. Just sheer terror of everything that's going on there. These things flying around, singing like I've never sung before. Smoke in this room. The thunder and the lightning, as Revelation outlines it. It's a big scene. And so as Isaiah sees this, he is broken. He sees his own sinfulness. And he confesses his sin. How is it possible that the seraphim, who are entirely pure, can't even look at God? How is it that the seraphim, who are entirely pure, have to cover themselves entirely in the presence of God, and God's calling to me? And God's asking something of me? How can that be? Yet Isaiah would listen, and Isaiah would respond. See, Isaiah got a glimpse of the holiness of God, and it forever transformed his life. It made a mess of him. And here's the reality. Holiness should make a mess of us. Holiness should break us. Holiness should ruin us. I mean, to sing holy, holy, holy should put me on my knees. It should put me really in the place where I see myself apart from God, as a sinful man, thankful in that position that I have grace upon me. And so we compare ourselves. And Isaiah said, I'm not going to compare myself with the people I live with. They're unclean. I'm going to compare myself with the holiness of God. And that's how it should work for you and I today as well. And so think about your life for a minute. When you compare yourself to the holiness of God, where do you measure up? Where do you find yourself? All right, the bottom. And you find me there too. All right, we're all like, we're just a big mess. That's right. Apart from the holiness of God, we're nothing. We're ruined. We're unclean. We're filthy. We're unsatisfying to the Lord. And so in that moment, Isaiah saw with clarity the depth of his sin, and he pronounced woe against himself. I'm not just a good old boy. I don't just love my wife and treat my kids good and bring home the bacon. I'm a sinner to the nth degree. Totally unworthy to be in the presence of God. Isaiah saw himself as broken. But he also needed a solution, right? And so that gets to our third point here today. So the holiness of God demands, deserves our highest praise, our highest respect. It also defines our sin. He's holy, I'm not. So I look to Him, not to you. You don't look to me either. we look at Him. But His holiness is also going to determine how we stand with Him. Determines our standing in Him. And so in that moment, Isaiah sensed his guilt and he sensed his unworthiness, right, in the presence of the holiness of God. And yet God was unwilling to leave him there. So He said, I'm going to do something about your sin. I'm going to do something about the situation that you're in, your ruined feeling, your ruined disposition. And what I love here is that this was not anything on Isaiah's part. Isaiah wasn't standing there demanding, if you're going to send me out, then you better clean me up. All Isaiah could do was confess his sinfulness. And then he allowed God to do what only God can do. That seraphim came and flew with a hot coal and put it on his lips because he said, I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. And so he came to touch his lips to say that you're no longer unclean. Not because you're good, but because you've been atoned for. You've been paid for. Your sin is covered. Let's go back to the text here and look at this. Isaiah 6, verses 6 and 7. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. See, what is it that Isaiah had really been forgiven by? That's what we're talking about today, the holiness of God. Only holiness can remove impurity, right? So unclean cannot take care of unclean. If I wash dirty hands in dirty water, do I get clean? No, I just get dirty. And so there's nothing that I can do for myself. There's certainly nothing I could begin to do for you to remove your uncleanness or you to remove mine. And so God acted here, unwilling to leave Isaiah as unclean. He says, I'm going to take care of your problem. And I'm going to issue from holiness exactly what you need to be forgiven. And so it's the same for us today. It's different, right? I mean, we don't have seraphim flying around this morning. You're not going to walk out of here and we're not going to touch your mouth with hot coals. But we still have the act and the work of God through His Spirit. What kind of Spirit? His Holy Spirit, who is drawing us to Himself, who is outlining that we are sinners, but is also sending the solution, who is our Savior. And so He's willing to remove our sin. He's willing to deal with our uncleanness. How has it been taken care of? Remember when Jesus died on the cross? That's a picture of atonement. Blood was shed so that sin could be covered. Death came so that sin could be once and for all put to death. And now through the resurrection of Christ, we can have life. And so He shed His blood so that we could find this forgiveness that we're talking through here this morning. See, the only way I can be in good standing with God, there's got to be an exchange. So think of it this way. You go to a car dealer, and they're asking $50,000 for this vehicle that you just need. And so he hands you the keys, she hands you the keys, and you get in the car, and you say, so long, sucker. And you take off and you don't pay. Is that right? No, there was no exchange. What needs to exchange? We need some cash. Right? So that's going to get you in hot water. That's going to get me in a lot of trouble. It's the same way as it relates to our impurity. For me to think that I don't need Jesus Christ is just like me pulling out a car dealership without paying for that car. And one of these days I'll stand before God and I'll give an account for that. You thought you didn't need my son, Jesus? The only question I'm asking you is, what did you do with my son? I could care less how good you are. Your goodness is filthy rags. And in the context of this room, I don't have the opportunity to lay that out for you, what that means. Look it up. Trash, refuse, something that you wouldn't want to be called. He's not going to ask about our money. He's not going to say, how many people thought you were good looking? How many businesses did you begin? How well did you steward your money? What he wants to know, eternally speaking, is what did you do with my son? Did you receive him or did you reject him? There's got to be an exchange. And the beauty of it is that Jesus is willing to exchange. All right? He's willing to exchange. So I've got sin, you've got sin, and in place of our sin, what we need is holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's not on the wall, but it tells us that Jesus, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, there's that exchange. I'm going to give you my trash, my sin, and in return I'm going to get your holiness. Not because I'm holy, but because what? Because you're holy. That's imputed to me. I didn't earn it. I don't achieve it. You've just blessed me with it. And he's willing to do that each and every day. Matter of fact, the text tells us the reason that God prolongs all this difficulty that we struggle through here is because he's not willing that everyone perish. And so he's still holding out this call. He's still holding out this gospel. He's still holding out that he's a holy God and we're sinful people, but he'll exchange it if we'll just ask him. I mean, how good is that? $50,000 car that we don't have $50,000 for. So we go to the bank and they say, hey, rather than floating you a loan, we're just going to give you the cash. Have a great day. Anybody excited? Wouldn't that be nice? Walk out of there with the cash. Here you go. Just pay cash for a $50,000 car. Some people on the planet, a small minority, can do that. That would be awesome. See, we think that's amazing. What deserves our highest attention? The very thing that demands our highest respect. If he demands high respect because he's holy, what deserves attention is that I'm not. So a $50,000 car, that's just like a matchbox car. It's going to be a rust bucket one day. Somebody else is going to own it. It's going to quit, break down, need parts, and it's going to retire. What matters, guys, is what we do with our impurity, our sinfulness. Jesus said, I'll exchange my holiness for your sin. And that's where we get into right standing with God. And that's the only way we get into right standing with God, through Jesus Christ. And so I just want to ask you right here is, what's your standing this morning? I mean, as God looks at you, does he see you as holy? Or does he see you as the person who just took the keys and ran because you don't need his purity? The only way to forgiveness, the only way to holiness is through Jesus. I wonder, have you seen your sinfulness in light of God's holiness? I pray God helps me see him clearer more and more. I pray that every day. I want to understand you better. I want to see who you are more. And what grows is greater respect for God, but also what grows, we talked through this a couple weeks ago, is a better sense of myself. Remember Paul? Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. After he'd been saved a little while, he wrote a little bit later, 6 or 7 years later, that I'm the least of all the people. And then he wrote a couple years later, I'm the worst sinner ever. So he grew in his understanding of who God is, and it gave him greater understanding of himself, but also a greater appreciation, respect, love for his God. And so what is your standing this morning? See, the truth of the text is Jesus will save anyone who will call out to him. Who in your life needs to hear that? Maybe you in this room need to hear that, but who in your life needs to hear that? We'll be going there next week. And if this deserves our highest attention, then it means people all around us need to know. We say 50,000 would be awesome. Wouldn't that be just great? It's nothing. It's a box, a bucket of dirt compared to what we receive in Christ. What's your standing? Does God see you through Christ, or does he see you as someone who is rejected? Maybe today you'd call out to him and just say, would you save me? His promise is, if you'll call and believe in me, then I will. I won't refuse you or reject you. I'm not asking you to clean up and then come. I'm taking you as you are. Let me do the work. Or maybe you'd say, I know that I have been cleansed. I know there's been an exchange in my life, my sin for his holiness. I just wonder, is God receiving your highest respect? Is he worthy? Absolutely. Then is he receiving? Is he receiving from me everything that honors his name?